In many papers, there is a column called Dear So-and-So. The advice column where readers can write in and ask the alleged expert on life for their wisdom about whatever issues they think they need help with, from tactfully handling a mother-in-law to the proper etiquette to use at an important dinner party, I guess, how to impress a boss or whatever it might be. And as you turn to James chapter 5 from verse 13 to 18, you could think of these verses as his inspired advice column. James is no doubt in these verses responding to questions which believers had asked him about the topics that he addresses. Or else he's writing about issues which believers needed God's wisdom on. So what we have this morning in front of us is various directions that he gives to them. Now the difference here is, of course, that he is imparting God's wisdom, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not his own received human tradition kind of wisdom. And then in the second part of verse 16 to verse 18, he's encouraging them with an individual life testimony, isn't he? The life of Elijah. And he's telling them that Elijah's life, their lives, can make a significant impact upon the world around them. And before we look at those two headings, we're going to be reminded in this lovely hymn, "My times are in your hands, the details of my life are in your hands, O Lord." Hymn 572. That whatever it is that we face is under God's control, and well, and God well knows what it is that we face. 572.
Account for that. Okay.
Puzzling. Okay, well, I'll check that out later. Well, okay, well, at least what I've got in front of me isn't unrehearsed. So, turning to verses 13 then to 16, there are these various directions which James gives. And first of all, to those who suffer, those who face trouble, he says, they should pray. A very simple set of words in front of us today, isn't it? Now, we should all pray at all times, shouldn't we? But especially those who suffer. And no doubt James says this because when people face trouble, often we can forget to pray. We can be distracted to such an extent that we forget that God wants to hear about it. Is anyone among you in trouble? He should pray. Well, pray how? Pray a psalm or two of lament. And I've suggested in your notes a couple for you to look at that perhaps are not the most familiar of the psalms, but that demonstrate exactly the kind of prayer I'm talking about. How long, O Lord, will you cast me off forever? Will you forsake me? Have you forgotten me? That kind of prayer. Tell him all about it. Expressing to the Lord just how devastated we feel, how lonely, how abandoned, how fearful we are. Include as much emotional content as is appropriate, as you need to, because it's good for us to do that. He knows how you're feeling anyhow, but it's good for us to tell him. Pray to be delivered from the trouble, whatever it is. Yes, of course. As soon as possible, definitely. But we know, don't we, that it isn't always God's plan for us to do that immediately. But pray like that, certainly. Pray for strength to be enabled to endure the situation for however long it lasts? Definitely. Pray to be faithful in the situation for however long it continues. Amen. Yes. All those things we should do when we face trouble. Our catechism helpfully defines prayer as the offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ for those things which agree with his will, acknowledging both our sins and pray with gratitude for his mercies. If pain afflicts or wrongs oppress, if cares distract or fears dismay, if guilt dejects, if sin distress, in every case, still watch and pray. Suffering could drive us away from God when we think that prayer is getting our will done in heaven as we want it done on earth. But it can also bring us closer to him, to seek to know what he wants to get done. Hence my reading from the psalm at the beginning of the service, those couple of scriptures there. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I stick close to your word. So pray when in trouble. But then James says, at the other end of the seesaw of human emotion, those who rejoice must praise. See verse 13b, the second half there of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful or happy? Let him sing psalms or songs of praise. And what are they but prayers of praise? If it's true that the Christian is to praise in the midst of all situations, and that's true, how much more when life is going well? I must say I do feel ashamed when I come across sentences like this of how much time I spend in expressing the problems and the difficulties that there are in my life, and they are there, and how little I spend praising God for the oh so many good things that I have. Now, don't hear me saying that the positive affirmation people have got it completely right. Those of you who spend time in Bible study know that I am critical of those who walk around and say nothing realistic about when they get sick and that kind of thing. We should be balanced, though. But the emphasis is on the up for us as believers. The emphasis is on the up. We should be filled with the praise of God, because that's the way the scripture is. Realistic about our times of lament and sadness, certainly. But up, because that's where the scripture has us. To have a cheerful, praise-filled attitude is not to ignore the sad realities of the world, definitely not. But to recognize that this is our Father's world, I almost chose for us to sing that this morning, and all will work out well at last. And that's worth praising him about, isn't it? Surely. Definitely it is. So, when in trouble, pray. When cheerful, sing psalms of praise, songs of praise. Those who are sick, here we are, should seek healing. Verses 14 and 15. Oh, now this is a fragment of scripture that's much written about, much spoken about. So let's look at this because it needs a bit of explanation. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. What in the world is this talking about? Well, firstly, there is the undisputed condition of sickness or weakness. Is any one of you sick? There's got to be a genuine condition. Now, this can refer to physical, emotional, or spiritual illness. Although people usually think of it and restrict it to physical illness only. But it can refer to any of the three. All right, so that's the condition. But what is the call that is contained in these verses? Well, he should call the elders of the church. Who should call? The sick individual is to call. It's not that the elders of the church are to visit, or the family of the sick person is to approach the elders and say that they should go and pray for the person. The sick person themselves must take the initiative. I asked Stuart to read the account from Mark's Gospel chapter 2 where the paralyzed man is pictured being carried by his four friends to meet with Jesus, and we're told their faith was strong. But it's quite clear to me now, as I have thought about it over the years and prayed over it, that his faith was the one that started the whole process. He was the one who asked them to take him to be with and meet Jesus. I've had one occasion, actually two occasions in my ministry, where this has been followed, where the sick person has rung me and said, I'm going to fast and I'm going to ask you to gather with the elders and come and pray for me in my condition of illness. In one case, the dear man had been diagnosed with cancer. This is back in New South Wales. He passed away fairly soon afterwards. In the other occasion, the dear lady in Victoria, she's still alive. 20 years later, she had a heart complaint. She still has it, but she's still alive. And whilst it's not completely miraculously healed, well, she's still going and it is under control. But the important thing is that person has to have the faith to want that spiritual and physical. And I'm coming to it now as to what the command constitutes. But the call's got to come from that person themselves. Okay, thirdly, what is the command, the instruction? The elders of the church are to pray over the sick person, anointing that person with oil in the name of the Lord. What's significant here? Well, first of all, the elders are to be men of faith who've spent time fasting and praying themselves before gathering to pray with and for the sick person. So the sick person's got to be a person of faith. The elders have got to be people of faith. And prayer takes place. And the anointing with oil takes place. Now, the oil in those days was the main therapeutic means that would be used. It would be equivalent of penicillin or some other commonly used medicinal intervention. So it's symbolic of using the best medical means available to help the sick person. There's no miraculous properties in the oil. Some churches now, you know, have what they call holy oil and that they anoint the forehead with. And we've just had Ash Wednesday, and I'm well aware, coming from that tradition myself, that, you know, you are anointed with what they call chrism. Well, that is one way of understanding this text. I don't understand it that way. Okay? The oil was therapeutically medicinal oil that was used to help. And the way I would understand this verse is to say, yes, there is a need to, and I followed it by actually anointing the person with oil, but the point is, seek medical treatment the best way you can that God has given, and pray with fasting. Because I believe that God can supernaturally, as we'll see here in verse 15, and miraculously grant physical healing. He can. I believe that's possible, either gradually or instantly. But the sick person has to believe that. The elders who pray have to believe that. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. And obviously, they did in the first century, hence the direction here. And that's the fourth thing, the consequences which can follow. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It looks pretty definite here, doesn't it? And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Well, the question then is this an absolute guarantee that every person who is sick is guaranteed physical healing? Even our most zealous Pentecostal friends don't believe this. You can go, take my word for it, but then go and ask Wally, Ress, or ask any of the Pentecostals you know. Is this an absolute ironclad guarantee that every person who is prayed for like this will be healed? The more extreme ones will say, oh yeah, but their faith is lacking. I know, I've had the experience of people talking to me. You know, if you had enough faith, Stefan, you wouldn't be blind anymore. They're like brain surgeons with sledgehammers, those people. You know, as if physical healing is the most important thing. What about the spiritual? Look at the second part of that there. You know, what about the forgiveness of sins coming into it here? Yeah, it's possible that physical healing takes place. Definitely. Remember, in this first century, were there doctors around? Were there specialists around? Not so much. But there's definitely a case, as I said, of miraculous physical healing that does happen today, happen then, can happen. The prayer offered in faith can bring about physical healing, no doubt about it. But the spiritual and emotional healing should not be minimized. Okay, I've spent enough time on that. By all means, grill me later if you want to, because it is a topic amongst Christians that is there. But then fourthly, here in the instructions, those with broken relationships should confess and seek to mend them. You see 16a? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Interesting repeat of that word. This isn't a call to confess every kind of personal sin. No, airing your intimate transgressions in public, lustful thoughts and that kind of thing which are between you and the Lord, much as those need to be confessed between you and the Lord? No, it's those which concern other people. May I give you a personal illustration? Those of you who were at the board meeting the other night, we were talking about the cost of hiring places. And I spoke in a way which perhaps was a little bit harsh about the costs of hiring places. That would be a classic thing for me to say maybe at the next board meeting. Maybe I was a little bit harsh in the choice of words that I used about the cost of hiring the town hall in Narracourt. Maybe I should have said, look, the cost is a little bit high, and maybe you should have left it at that rather than using a couple of colourful terms that I used. Right? That's the kind of matter that is meant. Or if someone says something at a meeting and it's public and so other people hear it, it's that kind of stuff that is in view here. So that any offence that's been taken can be dealt with. An individual or a group of people within a congregation who has that kind of desire to have clear and godly relationships, well, they're on a path to a good and healthy relating to each other. So, those are the directions that James gives. But then secondly, he wants to encourage these Christians who heed these directions and desire to follow through on them. And he says, your life as an individual matters. And so he talks about the impact of a godly believer's life. And he cites Elijah and he says, yes, his life mattered. And have you noticed, as we've gone through, how prayer is so important in each of these things? And so I've given you Montgomery's words describing prayer in its various forms. And he says, it's so important. Prayer about trouble, prayer of praise, prayer in thrilling times of physical liberation, and prayer to be restored and reconciled in terms of relationship. So now he says, yes, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, or as the older translation has, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Yes. Well, sometimes people think, oh yeah, but Elijah, Stephen, come on. I mean, what kind of person do you think Elijah was? He was a special person. He was a super person. Well, verse 17 briefly says, thinking about his life and ministry, that he's a person just like us. And I've summarized his life in the first reading this morning, but he is a person who got depressed and discouraged after that great success on Mount Carmel. Yes, he was given the task of saying that it would stop raining for a period of time, but it wasn't because of his power and his spirit. It was just because that's what God told him to give that message, and he duly delivered it. He was just the vessel through whom God worked. So your prayer is just as important as was Elijah's. It's just that he was in a particular circumstance at that time. So don't feel overwhelmed by him being used as an example, but rather let your prayers range over the whole aspect of life as is outlined here in this section. And when you're in a lament stage, when you're in a praising stage, when you feel the need of healing of whatever sort, and if you need the grace of restoration, don't give up but keep going. we can certainly continue to pray and experience that wonderful thrill of knowing that we're making a difference in the lives of people around us. It's my experience that when we face these kind of situations, we can be tempted not to pray at all. And that's certainly what James is saying not to do. Well, may we learn to give prayer our best attention and be intense, focused, and specific, practical and heartfelt in those prayers, and attentive in those directions that James has given the believers as well. And I pray that Montgomery's hymn will, as it's there for us, will be of help to us as we do that. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for these truths and pray indeed that you would bless them to our understanding and to our experience as we take on board what is said here. I realise that section about prayer when we're sick is a challenging one. It challenges has challenged Christians throughout the ages, and so no doubt will have the potential of challenging us too. And so I ask and pray that you would bless us as we consider it in our lives. So thank you for these directions that you've given, and we pray that you would indeed help us to take them on board for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to end by singing a wonderful song that, of course, is speaking not in a negative sense about life, considering it as a battleground in a negative way, but is speaking about the road ahead of us as, well, there are certainly forces of evil that would seek to keep us from knowing the blessing of God. And as we fight the good fight, as we seek to live to please Christ, we can know that he is helping us to walk the straight race, or run the straight race. 453. Mercy and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. May the grace of Christ Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favour, rest upon us from above.